All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege and honor to come before your presence this morning, Lord, and not even having to come crawling face down in just abject submission, Lord, but just that we can boldly approach your throne anytime, Lord, and that we can just crawl up in your lap and you hold us like a father holds his children. And we're so grateful for that. You're such a loving, wonderful father. And Lord, we're just amazed as we're getting into our study of Revelation, just how incredible you are. The more I study, the more awesome you are, Lord. And I pray that all the things that we're learning, I know that a result of it will be confidence about future events and excitement, but I pray more than anything, Lord, it would cause us to worship you on a daily basis, minute by minute. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little note, if you're in the Orlando area or want to go to the Orlando area and you have had any type of precept leader training, there's a get-together Thursday evening, and Kay, I guess, is going to be down there speaking in the Women of Faith Conference, and they're having a special get-together on Thursday evening for precept leaders, and Ian and I had been planning on going, but Ian scheduled some church training that night, so I called Cindy and said, you're going somewhere with me, so just pack a bag. So we're going to be going down there Thursday, and we look forward to that. All right, as we look into Revelation, let's just review a little bit and talk about the segment divisions. How is the book of Revelation divided up?
Into three segments.
And what are those three segments based on, Crystal? Where do we get those three divisions?
Chapter 1, verse
19. And what does verse 19 say? And that's one of our memory verses if you're working on your memory verses. Did I send that to you? I sent that to you, didn't I? That's available as a document that you can print out. I have it on the bulletin board right in front of my desk. And so when I sit down to study, I start at the week one and I go through all those verses. But it says, therefore, write what?
The things which you have seen, things which are, and the things which will take place after these things.
Okay, and so that gives us a basis for the way the whole book of Revelation is divided up. And the things which you have seen encompass what chapter?
Chapter 1.
Chapter 1. The things which are which chapters?
2 and 3.
Chapters 2 and 3. And what are those two chapters about?
The messages to the churches.
Okay, messages to seven churches. And then the things which will take place after these things, what chapters are those?
4 through 22.
4 through the end of the book in chapter 22. Now, when we talked about those messages to the churches, what do we mean when we say churches?
Bodies of believers.
Real, actual bodies of believers in these places. And what were the seven churches?
Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum.
Sardis.
Okay.
Philadelphia. Laodicea. That's right. And so, as John wrote these messages to those churches, were they just for those churches?
No.
And how do we know that?
It says, all who have ears.
Okay, if you have ears, then they're for you. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we know that this message is not just to end with those churches. Excuse me. All right, how does... I was going to say, how does Revelation fit into what the Lord instructed John to write? But that's what we just talked about. So we look at the events in chapters 4 and 5. And as that's what we looked at this week. And when we look at chapter 4, how does chapter 4 fit in to what we just talked about as far as Revelation 1:19?
Chapter
after these things.
It is. That is, that's the beginning of the after these things, right? Mm-hmm. So chapter 4 starts that third segment in Revelation. And before we get right into chapters 4 and 5, let's talk a little bit about what we touched on last week and the seven spirits of God. And does anybody want to share? I know you had some questions about what that is, and I gave you some cross references to look up. Does anybody want to share some of the things they learned about the seven spirits of God? All right, where's the first reference to the seven spirits of God?
Revelation
3:1.
Actually, it's in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4, It says there were seven spirits before God's throne.
Right, okay. And then we saw it in chapter 3, and what was that reference?
3:1.
And this is where Jesus is described as he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, then we saw it again where? In Revelation.
4:5.
Okay, and what do we learn in Revelation 4:5 in relation to the seven spirits of God? What is before the throne?
The seven lampstands.
All right, well, it says seven lamps of fire burning. And then tells us which are
the seven spirits of God.
The seven spirits of God. Okay, and then in Revelation chapter 5, what did we see there?
It says the seven spirits are the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God.
Okay, so this is where you see the Lamb standing between the throne and the elders, and he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are, it says, the seven spirits of God. Okay, then you looked up a reference in Zechariah, and what did you learn in Zechariah chapter 4 about pertaining, what does that have to do with what we're talking about?
The seven lamps with the seven spouts were the Spirit of God.
Okay, and what does verse 10 tell us in Zechariah 4?
What they are.
Somebody read Zechariah 4:10.
For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth.
Okay. So we see that seems to be connected to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where it talks about the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Do you see a connection there with this idea of eyes? Okay. What about in Proverbs 15:3? What did you find out? This is another reference to the eyes of the Lord.
The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good.
Okay, they're in every place, and they watch the evil and the good. Okay, then in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, it tells us about, it talks about this branch from the root of Jesse. And what does it tell us about him?
Says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of the Lord.
Okay, so it's talking about these things are going to rest on this branch from the root of Jesse. And who do we know, or if you've studied this, you might know who is the branch from the root of Jesse. Okay, that's Jesus, right? And it's saying these things are going to rest on him. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of strength, of knowledge, and a fear of the Lord. You see that? Mm-hmm. Okay, after looking up those references, did anybody look at any commentary too? Just read any commentary about that. What was your conclusion on looking at those scriptures about the seven spirits of God? What does it seem like to you?
The seven spirits, what I got out of it, were the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Because when you look at Isaiah, if you count those, that's seven. And I got out of the seven spirits were those attributes which were represented with the spouts of fire, with the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. It all kind of ties together into the Holy Spirit.
And if you've studied this before, what do we know about the number seven?
The number of perfection.
Okay, perfection or completion. Okay, so when you see that number seven, it's talking about something that's complete, brought to fullness. Anybody else want to share what they got from looking up these scriptures? At BibleStudyTools.com, which I point y'all in that direction a lot because it's a great website for free study tools. And I actually have Logos on my computer, which is, you know, like the Rolls Royce of study tools, but it's not working. I can't get it to open on my computer, so I can't use it. But there's several commentaries available at BibleStudyTools.com, and one of the ones that I seem to get something out of is John Gill's exposition of the Bible. I don't know anything about his theology, but just like with any commentary, sometimes you might agree with them, sometimes you don't. But I like what he said about this verse. It says, "The fullness and perfection of the gifts and graces of the Spirit of God, as in Revelation 1:4, which Christ, as mediator, has without measure, and are at his disposal, and which he, having received from men, gives unto them." And I'm kind of like Crystal. It's like that aspect of the Holy Spirit where you're starting, where you see another oneness of the Trinity, you know, where the Holy Spirit has this fullness of attributes, and yet that rests on Christ as well. And then it's bestowed on believers, because what do we receive when we get saved?
The Spirit.
Yeah, we're saved through Christ, but we're given the Holy Spirit when we're saved. And so it's just this picture of attributes of God. And you see, too, how the eyes of the Lord, you know, are in every place. They range to and fro throughout the earth. And so just this idea of the Holy Spirit and the eyes of God being everywhere, and then just seeing that being present before the throne. I think it's one of those things that we, you know, you could probably meditate on and think about and read about for a long time. But I know we just had a few questions about that. And sometimes in Scripture, things are depicted in ways to help us understand it, but at the same time, we still don't like fully understand it. And I felt like that this week when I was drawing out the events that we were looking at in chapter 4. And have you thought at any point that, even though it's awesome to us, have you thought that this might look crazy to somebody?
Yeah.
You know, that like doesn't have the Holy Spirit, that doesn't have a relationship with God, you know, that it almost could seem really weird. And so but because we have that relationship, we don't see it that way. You know, we see the awesomeness of it, which is good, but there's still something of a disconnect or an unreality about it for us, I think, as we're trying to understand. Because, you know, what do we try to do with God? We try to put him in this box that we can understand, and he's so much bigger than that. And you know, so anyway, I hope that helped you a little bit in your understanding of the seven spirits of God. So let's go ahead and look right into John chapter 4, and let's talk about what is going on in this chapter.
Do you mean Revelation 4?
What did I say?
John 4.
Revelation 4. The revelation of John 4.
Okay.
D- Did anybody else try to draw a diagram of that? That wasn't given as part of your assignment, but it was so much going on that I just decided to try to draw one. And it's a mess. I mean, because you keep having to add things to it. But for me, just the act of putting it down, and you'll be surprised that if I know that some of you have hang-ups about I can't draw and all that, but you'll be surprised as a learning tool that it will help you to just put it down on paper like that. Or like making a list. One of the things we were supposed to do this week was make a list of our keywords. And you might have thought, well, I've already done that, you know, in a different way, maybe in a different part of the lesson. But doing it again will help you so much. It helps you get it into your heart and into your head. So as we look at chapter 4, what is going on here?
John is taken up into heaven in the spirit by the voice that sounds like a trumpet, and he sees the throne room of God.
Okay, you talked about that voice that sounded like a trumpet. Where did we see that before?
Chapter 1.
That was in chapter 1, and it was talking about it's past 7. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. So we see that sound of a trumpet again. And the voice says to John what? Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And again, that phrase, after these things, is showing the things that are taking place after those things which are, as referred to in Revelation 1:19. And so, and Crystal, I know you had a question too the first week about whether or not there was an angel there, or whether that angel was Jesus. And I think in this chapter, it kind of opens that up a little bit more, where you see the one with a voice like a sound of a trumpet is not Jesus, because we see him later on. And so in my picture, as I drew that, I drew like a door with an angel standing there and a trumpet coming out of his mouth, even though it wasn't a trumpet, you know, but it was like the sound of a trumpet. And so John sees that in this door that's opened. And we see in verse 2 that phrase, immediately I was in the Spirit. And that's a phrase that you're supposed to mark in your lesson. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And what did he see through this open door? A throne. Again, this chapter, if you're not used to looking for those pronouns, these two chapters, 4 and 5, are very... you have to really look at those pronouns carefully. And I've talked before about how it's difficult when we're talking to kids and teaching kids, like talking about God and Jesus, you know, and you ask them a question and they almost always answer Jesus to everything. And yet maybe the answer you're looking for is God the Father. And that's okay to a certain extent, because they're expressing that confusion over, I thought you said they were all the same, but they are, but they're different. And so this is where we see this throne, and who is sitting on the throne?
God.
One, it says the one sitting on the throne, but how did you mark that?
God.
Marks it as God.
Okay, why did you mark that as God?
Well, it's from previous study and other things, you know, in other scripture, God is seated on the throne and Jesus is at his right hand. So as soon as I saw one sitting on the throne, that was the mental picture.
Well, and we actually just saw that a few verses prior to this. If you look in chapter 3, look at verse 21, and what does it say there?
For he who overcomes will be able to sit down with me on my throne.
Okay.
With my Father on his throne.
Right. And so as we looked at the context of that, as you look at that whole chapter and you're marking those pronouns, he who overcomes, I, that I is Jesus. As you look at the context, it's Jesus. And it says, I will grant to the overcomer to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so that right there, those few previous verses, gives you an idea that this is God sitting on the throne. And I think it'll become even clearer as we go down. So as we see him sitting on the throne, how is he described?
Like a jasper stone and a sardius.
Uh-huh. Appearance. Okay. And there was what around the throne?
A rainbow.
A rainbow. And if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, the footnote says, or halo is another word, like an emerald in appearance. I was excited about that because emeralds are my favorite. They're my birthstone. I'm so thankful I was born in May, because I would like claim that as my birthstone even if I weren't born in May. But anyway, it's just this picture. I think in words, you think about what John is seeing, and he's trying to use earthly terms to describe this heavenly, this thing that he saw in heaven. And so you can imagine that it's just the best he could do, you know, to describe it in a way, describing something he had seen before versus, and something that we can understand, because, you know, what could it possibly be? And did anybody go to the website? I posted in Revelation on Facebook, but the website, is it revelationillustrated.com? Is that what it is? Revelationillustrated.com? And this artist has painted various scenes from the book of Revelation. And I recommend that you look at those things, but only after you've studied that portion, so that you don't in your mind have that artist picture in your head, you know, as you're studying it, but that you have your own picture in your head first and then see how that artist saw it. But you see just this incredible appearance of jewels and shining and light. What was around God's throne?
24
Okay, there were 24 other thrones. And what was sitting on those 24 thrones?
24 elders.
Okay, there were 24 elders. And how were they dressed? Okay, in white garments. Where have we seen that before? Who wears white garments?
Overcomers.
Overcomers wear white garments. And what are overcomers?
Believers.
Believers. And then they're wearing golden crowns on their heads. It's giving me chills, not because I'm cold, y'all, but because this is chill bump scripture here to me. So then it gives another, you know, picture of the throne and what's coming out of the throne.
Flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder.
So like thunder and lightning is just coming out of the throne. And then we talked about this scripture already, but let's repeat it. What was burning before the throne?
Seven lamps.
Okay. This, which are the seven lamps. Were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, and then what was before the throne?
Something like a stained glass, like crystal.
Okay, something like a sea of glass. And again, you can see John grasping for words in earthly terms, you know, to describe this heavenly scene. And so there's like something like a sea of glass, a crystal sea. And then what does it tell us what was there?
Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind.
Okay. In my diagram, I tried to draw these creatures. And you'd die laughing if you saw them. But now it tells us there's these creatures. And so I drew like my picture, you know, like I drew a lion's face for one. And so, well, let's go ahead and talk. What did one look like? A lion, it said. Then one looked like what?
A calf.
A calf.
And the third one had a face like that of a man.
Okay, that was a smiley face for me.
A flying eagle.
And then a flying eagle. And then it tells us, after I've drawn these ridiculous pictures, then it tells us something else about them. What do each of them have?
Six wings.
So I had to add three wings to each side of them, you know, so they just got even more ridiculous looking. But still, it helped me visualize and remember and picture these creatures. So you have these four living creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, one with the face of a man, one like an eagle, and they all have six wings. And what are those creatures doing?
Day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come."
As much as I'm thankful for our new facility here, our newer facility, and that we have more space and all, one of the things that we did over at our other building was whenever Lisa Browning was attending in person and not online, she would lead us in praise and worship, and we would sing. And I loved doing that. Were any of y'all part of that when we did that? I loved doing that in Bible study. And so on Tuesday mornings, we would have like that as part of our Bible study. And I mean, this study just begs for us to do that. But one of the problems is we share this building with the offices right next door. And one of the things they've requested is please no loud music during the day. And so I guess that was a issue they faced when there was another church here. So anyway, I don't know how loud is loud, but I mean, if we can't sing the Revelation song before this is over, I don't know what we're going to do. But we're going to have to, I have to go there and say, just give us, 20 minutes and bear with us. But, just that picture. I mean, y'all, I hope that you didn't just rush through this work. I hope you took time to think how awesome and incredible this whole scene is. Just, this picture. Because where is this taking place? On that events list that you're keeping on Revelation and you started filling out this week, you're supposed to say where something happened and then just sum up the events of that chapter. Where is this taking place?
In heaven.
In heaven. Okay. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your life bears evidence of that, then where are you going to spend eternity?
In heaven.
In heaven. And so this is something that we are going to be a part of. I mean, it's just utterly incredible. Those creatures are going around, it says, in and around the throne, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And one thing we didn't talk about their appearance, they have six wings, but it also says, gives another picture of a description. They have eyes where?
Around and within.
It says they're full of eyes around and within. I said, they must be mothers.
That was
awesome. Yeah. So, I mean, just incredible. Then, in verse 9, it says, "When the living creatures were giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, what will the 24 elders do?"
Fall down before him who sits on the throne, and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
Amen. I mean, y'all, we could just sit right there all day on those verses and just worship the Lord. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And, you think about this, these 24 elders, And I don't know who they are. I don't know how they got their position, as a 24 elder, one of the 24 elders to sit on those thrones. But you think about it in earthly terms. And if you've done the Kings and Prophets series with us as we went through the Old Testament, which is incredible, and you learn about all these kings of Israel, and Israel's the apple of God's eye. And if even if you didn't do the study of it, but if you know anything about the history of Israel, what do you know about the kings? Sometimes what?
They were good, and sometimes they were bad.
Sometimes they were good kings, and sometimes they were bad kings. Sometimes they were, sometimes they were really, really bad, But they're summed up, really, in God's eyes, of he did right in the sight of the Lord, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there were some kings that were really good kings, and who were those? Who were some of those kings?
King David.
King David. Who else?
Joash.
Hezekiah.
Are you thinking Josiah?
Maybe Josiah.
Okay. Hezekiah was an excellent king. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think about Hezekiah going up before Jesus and taking the crown off of his head and laying it at his feet. And you think about King David. I mean, is there really and truly, for me, I don't know if there's anybody I love more in Scripture than David because of such a, what a real person he is. You know, and when we were in Israel back in March, we went to see the tomb. They believe they have the sarcophagus with King David's body in there. And, of course, they could open it up and probably tell for sure, but that's sacrilegious to them to disturb a dead body. And so, but they, you know, for all intents and purposes, are sure that this is King David's body. And we went in to see it, and the men have to go in on one side, and the women go on the other. There's like this big sarcophagus, and there's a curtain down the middle dividing it in half, you know, and then goes over it. And the men go in on one side. They have to put on, they have to put on a yarmulke, you know, cover their heads. And then the women go in on the women's side. And it was cool to me to go and, like, lay my hand on that and think, this could be the bones of King David in here. You know, it that I love, and his psalms have ministered to me so much. That could be him. But I'm not worshiping him. But there were people there that were just throwing themselves on the coffin and weeping and praying and genuflecting and just, you know, just like it was almost sad. Like it was almost like he just died. You know, and they're like his closest relative. And yet for me it was just awesome just because it helps you connect the Bible to real people. But you know, King David's alive. Mm-hmm. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with King David. And as awesome as he was, you know, and I think about King David standing before Jesus and taking his crown off. And, you know, there is no one more beloved probably by the Jews than King David. No more revered. David and Moses probably tie. And, you know, I think about if King David himself walked into a room full of Jews, they would fall on their faces at his feet. And I probably would, too. The first time I ever saw Dr. James Dobson, I wanted to fall at his feet and weep. And he helped me so much. But, you know, the thing is, King David is an earthly king. This is King Jesus. This is God on his throne right here. And, you know, you think about David taking that crown off and laying it at the feet of God. It's just unreal to me. And that's the picture I have in my head going on. And, I mean, y'all, we should just want to just worship, fall on our faces before him. And how long is this going on? How long does this last? How long are those... At what times do those creatures do their thing, saying, holy, holy, holy?
All day and all night,
they do not cease to say. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we can say 24/7, but really and truly, there won't be a 24/7 in heaven. It just is everything forever and ever. All right, as we move into chapter 5, we're in the same scene. Remember, no chapter divisions there. If you just read them straight through, there's no change here of scene. Here's John. He's observing this going on, and then he sees something. And what does he see?
A book.
Okay. Where is this book?
In the right hand of him on the throne.
Okay. And we've already said that's who on the throne?
God.
God. So in God's right hand on the throne, he has a book. And again, the footnote says literally a scroll. So we have a book. And how is that book described?
It's written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals.
Okay, so you picture this scroll written on front and back, but then it's sealed with seven seals. And what or who is proclaiming in verse 2? Okay, so you have an angel that's proclaiming with a loud voice. And what is this angel saying?
Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?
Okay, so we have this book or this scroll with seven seals. And this angel saying, who is worthy to open this book and break its seals? And what is the answer to that?
No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth.
Nobody. What causes John to weep here in chapter 5?
Because no one was worthy to open the book or to look into it.
Okay, and so you think, what is this book? What is this book that obviously needs to be opened, but you have to have somebody worthy to open it, and there's no one worthy to open it, and John is weeping because of that. And so it says he began to weep greatly because there was no one worthy. But then somebody speaks to him. And who speaks to him?
An elder.
One of those elders speaks to him. And what does he say?
Stop weeping.
Okay, he says to stop weeping. Why does he tell him to stop weeping?
The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.
Okay, so we see this lion that is from where?
Judah.
Okay. How did you mark that? Did you mark those words?
That's Jesus.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And there's another word that we marked in a few more verses. And how did you mark that as a person? You probably marked it the same way as Jesus.
The lamb was Jesus.
The lamb. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're talking here about, and we'll get there as we're going through this, but as in the context, this is the same person, and it's Jesus. And so we want to, I'm just going to do a simple list on the board, and you don't even have to write this if you don't want to. It's just to get our thoughts up here, but just some descriptions of Jesus that we see here. And so he's called here in verse 5, what?
The lion.
The lion of Judah.
Okay, the lion of Judah. Why Judah?
Judah was the father of Jesse's father. Who's the father of
it's
David?
The tribe that Jesse is, or yeah. Jesus is descended from mm-hmm. Jesse, who is Jesse's son?
David.
And we see here the root of who?
David.
The root of David. How was he described in that? What was the Old Testament scripture? Was it Isaiah that we looked at for the seven spirits of God? Mm-hmm. He was the root of who?
Jesse.
You see that? So this is the... Oh, I put Jesse up there, didn't I? It's supposed to be the root of David here in Revelation. The root of David. And Judah, obviously, I mean, of course, was a person, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or whose name was changed to Israel, and became the tribes. And so this tribe, Judah, is the tribe that David is from, and then Jesus is descended from David. So we see the root of David. And he said, this elder tells John to stop crying because this lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, what has he done?
Overcome.
He has overcome. And because he has overcome, what can he do?
Open the book.
He can open the book and it's sealed. And so here we have this book, whatever that book is, it seems to be very significant. And it's sealed up with seven seals. And this angel is shouting what? Okay, who is worthy to open the book? And the answer is?
Jesus.
Well, first of all, it's no one, right? Mm-hmm. There's no one in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And this causes John's reaction to be what?
Weeping.
He's weeping.
You wonder,
I wonder, I can't speak for John, but the thought that I had too was if that were me, I would also be weeping because I'm not worthy either.
Right, right. And we need to be mindful of that because we're going to find out, you know, why, if we're not worthy, why are we there? You know, why are we going to be there? And there's a question. But here's this book, whatever it is, nobody's worthy to open it. And then, so John's weeping, but then what causes him to stop weeping?
The elder says stop
because there's someone who has overcome so as to open the book. And that person is who?
The
Lion of Judah and this root of David. So then, still, we've got that picture of the throne of God, and John looks, and what does he see?
The Lamb.
Okay. Between the throne and the elders, there's what? A lamb. And what does this lamb look like?
He looks like he's been slain.
Okay.
He has seven horns and seven eyes.
Okay, a lamb as slain has seven horns and seven eyes.
Which are the seven spirits of God.
Right, that tells us there that's the seven spirits of God. It's such vivid language here in this chapter. It just gives us such a picture. And what's neat about it to me is that the description is not just trying to give us a visual description, I think, of Jesus and of God. I think it's trying to give us almost, you know, how 3D's been the big thing, and now they're talking about 4D, you know. It's almost like trying to give us this 4D picture of God just by giving us words. And so we see this lamb. And what did this lamb do?
He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
Okay, so this lamb walks up to God sitting on the throne. Remember the description of his appearance, and there's thunder and lightning coming out of the throne. And he walks up. There's no one worthy to take this book. And he walks up and does what?
Takes
the book out of the right hand of God. Okay. Now, when he does that, what happens?
The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb.
Okay, again, just in your mind, be picturing this as it happens. Let it happen in your mind. He took the book, and when he did that, those four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Okay, at that point, who are the elders and the creatures worshiping and falling before?
Jesus.
Before that, in chapter 4, it's God, right? Now, they have he's taken this book, and they fall down before him. Now, what does he say each one is holding? Okay, it says each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what are those bowls full of incense?
The prayers of the saints.
What does this tell you about prayer?
It says precious incense before the Lord.
That he has bowls full of the prayers of the saints. And even those times when we pray and we think God doesn't hear. When we pray and we feel like, as they say, it bounces off the ceiling, that God has bowls full of the prayers of the saints. And those elders have them right there in their hands. And then, now we saw in verse 11, what are they saying in verse 11 of chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 11.
Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.
And who is that talking about?
God.
That's God. You mark that as God. If you use the triangle, that's what you'd have there. But here, in chapter 5, verse 12, what are they saying? Or actually, we're not there yet. Verse 9, it says they sang a new song, saying what?
"Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation."
Okay, so he's worthy to take the book. He's worthy to take the book and to break its seals. And he was what?
Slain.
He was slain. And what did he do?
Purchased
for who?
God.
Purchased for God what?
Men.
Men. From every tribe and tongue and people. And how did he purchase that?
With his blood.
With his blood. Do you see how just making a list on this person in this chapter 5, like if you didn't know who that was, wouldn't you start putting those pieces together? Because, you know, we come at it as most of us here having been in church at some point, you know, probably heard maybe some messages on Revelation or at least scriptures used in other messages, you know, pulled from Revelation. And so we already have in our mind, that's Jesus. You know, nobody need to tell us how to mark that. But you think about the person that didn't know who this was, and they just start making a list of these things. And as you let Scripture interpret Scripture, we could bring in Scriptures from all over the Bible and pull them up here and realize who this is talking about, that this is Jesus. Okay. So he was worthy to take the book and break its seals. Now, he says that you have purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know what? There are going to be some people in heaven. Well, they might not be in heaven. But I was going to say, there are going to be some people in heaven that they're going to have to adjust their way of thinking the way they live their lives on earth. And because they don't accept every person, people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And, you know, growing up in the South, I used to think that growing up in the South, I thought that the South was the only place that prejudice took place. And then I married somebody in the Navy and we moved around, and much to my surprise, there's prejudice everywhere. And, you know, in the South, it's traditionally been the white-black issue. Well, I have a good friend who is black, and I've learned from her that within the black culture, there's prejudice based on the color of your skin, the lightness or darkness of your skin. When we lived in Washington State, I discovered there was prejudice against Asian people. When we lived in Connecticut, I discovered there was prejudice against Portuguese people. And so it was a learning experience for me. And so I look at this, that God, or that Jesus purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And heaven's going to look a lot different than our church looks, isn't it? And this is also encouraging to me, too, because the push of so many mission groups now, and rightfully so, are the unreached peoples of the world. But what's encouraging to me about this is that they're going to be reached. I mean, am I reading too much into that? Mm-hmm. To me, it says from every nation, or every tribe, every tongue, and people and nation. And so at some point, whether it's already happened in their history, there's going to be someone from every one of those people groups represented in heaven. I think that's awesome. Now, what does God tell us about, what does his word here tell us about those men that Jesus purchased for God? What's going to happen to them?
They have been made to be a kingdom and priests to God, and they will reign upon the earth.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I'm sure we'll talk about this more as we get deeper into this book, but I know that that scripture has been perverted by many religions, and so hopefully we'll have a better understanding of that as it goes on. But it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay, then he looked, and what did he hear, John?
The voice of many angels.
Okay, how many angels and voices did he hear?
Thousands and thousands.
Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. A lot. I mean, you can see here that his description is not giving you a specific number. Now, he counted 24 elders, but this description tells me that he couldn't what?
Count them. There were so many.
Yeah, there were so many. He couldn't count them. It was just a way to describe that how many people were there. I saw a picture one time of an evangelistic crusade, and I want to say it was Billy Graham. I'm pretty sure it was Billy Graham. It was years ago. I believe it was in an Asian country. Could possibly have been Africa, but there were so many people there that in the photograph, however the camera was able to take this photograph, but in the photograph, because it was so far in the distance, there weren't any trees. It was just so, it's just like the sea of people. And you could actually see the curvature of the earth in the photograph because it was taken so far. And the people were as far as you could see and beyond the picture. And, you think about this, that's myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, lots of people. And now what are they saying?
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
Okay. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy. Worthy of the Lamb. Now, it tells us something in verse 13 about every created thing which is in heaven. And what does it tell us there? What are they saying? Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. In other words, who?
Everyone.
Everybody.
We're saying what?
To him who sits on the throne.
All right, who is to him who sits on the throne?
Jesus. Oh, no.
God. This him is
this the one's God. God. Right now, this one's to him, that would be God, who sits on the throne, and
to the Lamb.
Be
blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.
And the four living creatures kept saying what?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And then what did the elders do? What is this picture of heaven that's being described in chapters 4 and 5?
A lot of worship.
And what is the worship of what, of whom?
God and Jesus.
And what is that worship based on? Why are they worshiping them?
See his creator.
Because they're worthy. And sometimes people do things for God because they want him to do what?
Something for them.
Something for them. I've talked to a young man, I probably shared this with you, I talked to a young man a few months ago who's done several tours in Afghanistan and he was getting ready to go back, and I asked him, I know that a young child had died in his arms. This is a kid my son's a real man, but he's a kid to me. And, this is a young man that grew up with my son, and, a child died in his arms. And I said, well, the things you've experienced, does it make you think about eternity? He said, oh, yes, ma'am. He said, I owe God a lot because I've been in lots of situations. I say, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this for you. And he said, I owe him a lot. And, you know, that concept of, God, you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And yet you see that we worship him just because he's worthy. I mean, just because he's worthy. And can you see how if you'll just take a simple tool, you know, inductive Bible study is a tool to get to know who God is and to worship him. And one of the tools of inductive Bible study is making a list, a simple list. And in these two chapters, we just wrote on the board a simple list of some of the things we learned about Jesus. And we can look at each one of those, and it should cause us to worship him. It should cause us to do what those 24 elders are doing and just fall on our faces and worship him. And I really encourage you to have time alone with God that you can do that. And I talked about, I think last week, about how having a quiet time and having a study time are two different things for me. But can you see, though, how sometimes they merge together? How you can take just your study of his word and study it. But this is the word of God. You can't just study it like you're studying biology or you know, any other subject in school. It's not like that. And it should change our lives. And how when you study his word, it should just automatically lead to worship.
That's right.
And I know, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here in Bible study, but it's the reason that, you know, for the last 20 years, I've been trying to encourage people to get into a weekly Bible study. And it's not so that it's a thing you can check off your list. It's because I know that studying this book will change your life. It will change your life. And, you know, I've had people say, precept is dumb. I don't learn that way. You know, and I'm like, it's not about coming to precept Bible study. Okay, this isn't the Bible study for you. Where is one? What, instead of this, what are you doing? Well, most of the time,
nothing.
It's nothing.
Right.
And so, it's like it will change your life. So you think that marking won't change your life. You don't get into colored pencils and pens and making marks in your Bible. Okay, that's fine. Even though, you know, thousands of people can tell you how it will help you. But still, get into his word somehow, because that's how you find out this awesome stuff, that he's worthy. Now, I think that in our book, Kay did mention a little bit about this book, this scroll, and what it is. And because we see that he is worthy to open the book and its seals, what do you think we're going to start seeing in the chapters that come up?
What the seals are.
He's going to start breaking those seals, and we'll start seeing what they are. And in the book, I believe she mentioned what she believes this book is. Does anybody remember? I could be wrong, but I was thinking that she mentioned that in the lesson. Mm-hmm. Let me see.
If she did, I missed it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, yeah, and it might be. I really did. I just thought that she had mentioned it in this. Maybe it was something else. But anyway, how many of you have done the study on Kinsman Redeemer and studied the Book of Ruth? You're going to see that in this book of Revelation. And if you've studied the concept of kinsman redeemer, it's a provision in the Old Testament law on how something can be bought back, something that was lost or had to be sold through poverty or whatever kind of circumstance, that it can be bought back by a kinsman, a close relative. And this concept of kinsman redeemer is just really illustrated. It's completely illustrated in the book of Ruth. Do you remember what was lost and was bought back in Ruth?
The land.
Okay, there was land associated with this. It was the person was Naomi, and there was land and associated with this idea of being redeemed. She was poor, they had nothing, and there was a close relative that could bring about their redemption, and that was Boaz. And you might just want to read through the book of Ruth this week and just see if you start seeing any parallels between what is going to be going on in Revelation, this concept of kinsman redeemer. Look it up in some commentaries or Bible dictionaries and just see a little bit about kinsman redeemer and what that's about, because you're going to start seeing that in the book of Revelation. And when we did our study on the book of Romans, let me turn there real quick. There are several things in the book of Romans that talks about being redeemed. And it's chapter 8 in Romans. Redemption's a huge theme in the book of Romans, by the way. And we see that there are things that have been redeemed. There are some things that are being redeemed and some things that will be redeemed. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can say, I have been redeemed. I've been bought back. Remember, there's the scripture that says you have been bought with a price. And what was that price?
The blood of the Lamb.
The blood of the Lamb. He purchased for God men with his blood. You were redeemed by God. Are redeemed by Jesus' blood for God. You were bought back. Bought back from where?
Sin.
Sin. Because in Romans chapter 6, we learn that there are two kinds of slaves. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And you and who do we know from Ephesians is the prince of the power of this air?
Satan.
Satan is. And we I believe it was the book of John, where Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And so we see that there's this slave to sin, and the master of sin is Satan. And yet Jesus has purchased back men to become slaves of righteousness. You're either slave of sin or slave of righteousness. And as you look at the context of Romans chapter 6, you see that a slave of sin is talking about what kind of person?
A lost person.
A slave of righteousness is talking about what?
A saved person.
It's a clear, in the context, it's a clear delineation there. We're not talking about this person, a Christian who is backslidden, and I'm using air quotes there. We're talking about a lost person, a saved person. Slave to sin, slave to righteousness. And so when Jesus buys you back with his blood, you've been redeemed. Well, in Romans chapter 8, throughout scripture, we see that, yes, what has been redeemed? When we say, I've been redeemed, made new, does that mean that we become a baby again?
Our souls.
Our souls have been redeemed, right? Who we are has been redeemed. But what about these bodies? Is your body redeemed? I can tell you right now, my body is not redeemed. My body is going to be redeemed one day. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But, so we see that our souls can be redeemed, and they have been redeemed. Our bodies are one day going to be redeemed. And we won't go into all of those scriptures there, but we know we get that new body. We saw it in Jesus, that illustrated in Jesus, didn't we? When he rose from the grave, that he had a new body. But there also talks about in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, that something else is going to be redeemed. And it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see this idea that we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. My body's groaning daily, more and more, waiting for that. What else does this passage tell us is waiting to be redeemed?
All of creation.
All creation.
And in the meantime, when it's talking about creation there, what is it talking about in this context?
Everything, the earth,
the created world. In the context, it looks like it's talking about the created world. It looks like it's separating, making it a different from our bodies, because we are a part, we're created, we're a part of creation. But it looks like the earth, creation, the created earth is waiting, longing eagerly. It says that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. How has sin affected the earth?
Well, it's imperfect to the point that there's constant destruction. And
well, just go back to Genesis. What did he tell us right then? I mean, just one simple little thing that signifies the way sin has affected the earth.
Thorns?
Weeds. You know, you think about that. My neighbor across the street recently had their whole yard just dug up, all the grass removed, which their grass looked pretty good to me, and then had new sod put down. In about 2 weeks, dollar weed was coming up all in their whole yard. And then about a week later, they had it dug up again. And Seth came over. He said, "What are they on, the pallet of month, the pallet of month program?" And so it's still dug up. I guess they're trying to destroy all the weeds that are down in the soil and stuff before they have the sod done again. But, you know, we find out in Genesis that creation is suffering the effects of sin too. And I think we're seeing part of that groaning of creation here recently. What are some of the things going on in the world and in our country?
Earthquakes.
Is that what you were going to say, Mary?
No, I was going to say the crops. I've heard that this fall season, the harvest season, that is the end of corn. That we will not have corn after this fall season. So there's shortages. In other words, in Asia, there's a shortage of rice for the people. They're starving there.
Yeah, and I've read about that too. The rice issue is huge because, I mean, probably 2/3 of the world lives off of rice. And so you see crops. Somebody else said
earthquakes.
Now, I'm from South Carolina. I have never in my life heard of an earthquake in Virginia, in Washington, D.C.
I mean, we got out of there.
And that's where you were living, right?
We were living there in New Kent. We have friends that said they're... stuff were falling off their walls.
And so,
floods,
earthquakes, hurricanes. I mean, floods where there have not been floods before. You know, we have hurricanes. We do that, you know. But I don't think that New York is used to having the effects of hurricanes like they have experienced with this last one. And so... to me, whenever I hear something like that, I think about the earth, the creation, just groaning, just waiting for that time when it's going to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so I think you're going to see this concept, I know you will, of this kinsman redeemer, how the earth is going to be redeemed. And how that's going to be, that's connected to this book and its seals. And especially as we start looking at what happens as these seals are broken. And so I'm excited about that. Does anybody have anything they want to share that you learned from chapters 4 or 5 that you can apply to your own life? Because, and I always want to ask that question, because sometimes I think that people can get in the habit of studying prophecy and it's just like this really cool thing to study and talk about. Okay, so how does that affect you? How does that change your life?
This picture that it gives of God and His throne and Jesus and how they're worshipped in heaven is kind of like a picture of how we are supposed to worship here.
Yeah, why do we have to wait to heaven to do that?
That's right.
Well, I'm telling you, poor Sonia on Sunday mornings. You probably are thinking, in heaven, are they going to smile?
I was telling Crystal recently that our congregation, for some reason, and I don't like to use the term audience, is a really hard audience. They're not very responsive. And sometimes I really feel like, you know what? I can sing at home.
Right.
And I can worship God at home. If my audience is really God, I don't have to do it up there with all those people and try to get them to do it with me, because it really what's important is my worship.
Yeah, and that's what it's all about. Is Sonia's up here inviting you to worship
come
with her.
Me. Yeah. Guess where I am.
Yeah.
Come with me.
She's giving you the opportunity, inviting you to. And I know that there are different ways to worship, but, you know, really and truly, I just think when you worship God, your face just can't help but show it. Even if your
Amen.
Foot doesn't tap or your hand doesn't raise, at least your
reflect.
Face should show
That's
it,
right.
you know. And I don't know if it's because the and we have a lot of young people, but I don't know if it's because of we're so used to connecting, but at the same time disconnecting, that we're used to connecting in impersonal ways, where we're interacting on the computer, or we're interacting with a video game, you know, where everything's happening on the screen. I'm interacting, but it's still happening over there on the screen. That's where the action is.
It's not real.
Yeah, and so
I get distracted by my children. They keep me from connecting.
Yeah. And as a parent, you have to be aware of that, because if they're distracting you, which you're used to ignoring them, mm-hmm. let's face it, we for survival's sake, we have to, then they could be distracting someone else. And I just encourage you, if you have young children, to encourage them. I know I always made my kids stand up when they were singing, and even when other children sit with me during the service now, I don't let them do other things while we're singing. If they want to color, they can color once we sit down, but none of that happens until we're done with the time of music. And so I know that Sonia's not alone in that. I know there are worship leaders all over the country that are just, you know, inviting you into the presence of God. And we're so hung up on what somebody's going to think if we react in an outward way. They don't think we're weird or whatever. And, you know, we just have to get over that. We just have to get
David
over it.
Can dance mm-hmm. in the streets in front of all his people. We should be able to do it in our church.
Right,
right.
Right, as long as we're not moving in a suggestive, ungodly way, you know, causing people to sin because of it. Yeah. But, yeah, I mean, we should be able to move. I mean, I think right now I'd settle for a tapping foot, as mild as that seems.
Yeah, I was thinking that really impacted me from 4 and 5 was passion. Mm-hmm. They all have passion for God. And outside of just the singing aspect of our worship, because I've commented several times, good grief, they are not awake out there.
Right.
And it's very discouraging, like she said. Even in Sunday school, or, you know, in Sunday nights for a little bit less formal and there's more interaction, people are so detached, you know. And I heard there was a great debate on Sunday morning in Sunday school, and I missed it, and I was so disappointed because there's passion there that
I'm thinking I was here, but I don't remember that.
About.
Origin castration.
Oh, okay.
All right. And I missed it, you know, and I don't want emotionalism to reign in faith. But I want people, based on their faith and the strength of their faith, to display the passion that God calls us to that we just don't. We're
passionate about other things.
Yes.
What are other things that we can get so passionate about?
Football. Yes. Dedication.
Oh, y'all, when Seth played soccer, people just were like, is that Cary Dent? You know, I mean, I scream my head off when Seth was playing soccer. And some of y'all have heard this before. He was a goalie, which is so typical. I mean, that's just like, you know, Ian was a goalie in soccer. Seth was a goalie. And I remember one time he got hit by the ball so hard. He was probably only like 8 or 9. He got hit so hard, his feet flew. It hit him in the head, on the side of the head. His feet flew up in the air. He hit the ground. And so we, you know, they're like, time out or whatever. And so we go over there. I'm like, are you okay? And he was like a little dazed. He said, yeah, I think so. I said, well, get up and play. And I went and they're like, get back to it. You know? And so, I mean, we can act like that, but we don't do that for Jesus. Y'all, he's the one that purchased us for God with his blood.
Amen.
And we're just, you know, above all power, you know.
Or when Ian is preaching and he has so many amazing points to make, I want to hear people
affirm
it. And the harder they affirm, the harder he's going to preach, you know. And when they don't, I feel like, well, gracious, didn't that mean anything to you?
Yeah. You know what we need to do? You know how in audiences, like, that they place people to laugh? Comedians and all.
Hold on, placard. Say amen.
We need to be strategically placed throughout, you know, to do that. Mary, do you have something?
You've already said a lot of the stuff. When I first got saved, I asked the Lord to give me a heart like David to worship him. And so, and you know how demonstrative he was.
Right.
And so I can tend to be very demonstrative. And when I go into worship and I'm anywhere, I just focus in on me, and I don't care about anybody else. I don't care what they're doing.
You really do have to put blinders on, don't you? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And just be you before God.
I close my eyes, and I just press in, because if I leave that place of worship, the corporate worship, I don't want to not feel like I haven't entered into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And that's my goal during worship, is to go right into the Holy of Holies. If I haven't entered in there, then there's something wrong with me. Because it's not him who wants me in there.
Yeah.
And so I press myself into that place. I will stand there and say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. And I will just bow down like David did. And that can cause a lot of eyebrows and stuff like that, but I don't care because I'm not there for them.
And you really have to get into that mindset that it is me and you, God, and I don't care. I mean, there have been times when I have, felt like if I didn't kneel, God was going to press me down on the floor. And I've done it, you know, and you do because of, you know, you do have to think, and they probably think I'm weird, but who cares, you know, this is God I answer to, and God who's worthy. And I tell you, one of the things that, as a worship leader, if you're listening and you're a worship leader, and this is for you too, Sonia, I think that become a student of Alicia Williamson Garcia, my friend. She is a worship leader that is so focused on God. And one of the keys, though, is being yourself, who you are before God. And one of the most powerful times of praise before the Father that I've ever seen her do, and she's always at Precept Women's Conferences. I'm telling y'all, I've preached it for years. Go. Just say, Lord, I'm going, you know, 6 months before, make your reservation and trust God to work out the thing with the kids, because I've been going for years since my kids were little, and I just, you know, prayed and worked it out because my husband was at sea most of the time when I went. But a couple years ago, 1 or 2 years ago, I can't remember when, but there was a problem with the sound. For whatever reason, the wrong track. She had loaded the wrong track for the sound guy to play, and she accidentally loaded the one that had the lyrics on it instead of just the music. And because it was such a moment, and she knew that it would be a distraction to go get that straight, she just said, that's okay, don't play anything. And she led that entire set of worship songs on her knees a cappella. And it was so powerful because, you know, it was so, and a lot of people probably thought that she meant to do it that way, but just because I work with her, I know that it was actually a mistake, you know, and you know what I mean when I say a mistake, that she didn't intend for it, but God obviously did.
It was a God incident.
And it was just one of those things
where... There's no such thing as coincidence.
Because she's not about a performance, you know, that it's about leading you into His presence. And it's so powerful, but, you know, you do have to cooperate, too. You really do have to cooperate with God and with the person that's trying to lead you into his presence and worship Him, because we see in the Old Testament, pre-New Testament church, that there are worship leaders, and they're there to help you and guide you into His presence. And you will be amazed at how much more of His word you will take in and respond to if you will open up your heart during that time and respond in worship and praise to Him through the music. So much of the music is just the Word of God set to Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, what are we singing about? That's what we're singing. So I just encourage you, if you've been one of those that just stands there and doesn't respond, I want to see a new day, whether you go to this church or not. Just take it to the next level with God. Let Him work it in you. I mean, even if it's just your hands like this, like even if you're not comfortable enough to do it like this, you know, just put them up a little bit, you know, just a little bit. And then the next time, a little bit more. And
I try to tell my kids to clap anyway. And have
any
fun
kind of music
with
gets
it.
Me music.
Make praise time fun.
Well, I think that we need to sometime just get some of us together, Sonia, and work on some songs. And we'll do that. We'll be planted in here. And we're going to clap. We're going to clap, and we're not going to stop.
Clap together.
We're going to clap together. We're not going to stop. So anybody want to share anything they learned besides just these chapters? But if you're continuing your list on God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, anything else you'd like to share?
Mine's getting really full.
I know, it is. It is.
On page two.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm on page three.
I typed mine into the computer.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. Anything else? It's a blessing to me to see the working of the Trinity here. Mm-hmm. You know, just to see it all coming together.
Well, I enjoy historical fiction books a lot, and especially enjoy historical fiction biblical books a lot. And I'm reading Israel, My Beloved, mm-hmm. by Kay Arthur. And so it's really, really cool to read that and know that it is based on Scripture, mm-hmm. but it's a work of fiction. But to me, it kind of just makes the story come alive that much more, the completion of Scripture, and it's being played out in story of Sarah, which is Israel,
right?
And she's experiencing the prophecies, you know, as they unfold, and reading Revelation at the same time, because it's like, you know, the ultimate ending mm-hmm. of it all. It's really neat.
Yeah, Israel, My Beloved is the history of Israel in novel form. Mm-hmm. Anyone else want to share anything that they've learned?
I was just particularly touched with the seven spirits and looking at those seven attributes of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and how I have them.
Right.
Because I have the Spirit, and it just made me extra thankful that day that I can identify because I have the Spirit in me, and I have those seven things, and I have no excuse.
Amen. Okay, well, we will close in prayer. Lord, we're in awe of You. If we weren't before, Lord, how could we not be now? Lord, just, You are so amazing. And Lord Jesus, who purchased me for You with His blood, Lord, help us to live every day of our lives realizing that we've been bought with a price and we are not our own, but we belong to You. And what a glorious way to live, Lord, belonging to you. And Lord, let that be evidenced in our life. And I'm going to pray specifically, Lord, in this area of showing worship to you because you're worthy during our time of singing and praise in our church services, Lord. Whether people go to C4 with me or the other people in this class that go to other churches and the online students that go to other churches, I pray that this Sunday, that this picture would come into each one of our minds of you sitting on your throne and the Lamb standing there beside you and the 24 elders and the four creatures singing, "Holy, holy, holy, and worthy, worthy, worthy." Lord, let that be in our minds the next Lord's Day as we come before you and have the opportunity to sing before you in your presence. Lord, just as surely as they are in your presence, Lord, we are in your presence standing in our respective churches. And Lord, let that be real to us. Let us be real worshipers of you, Lord, not just in our hearts and in our minds where we like to keep it, but Lord, let it be played out in everything about us. I mean, how could we not, Lord? How could we not? How could we stand still? It's really the question. So Lord, I pray that you would just move boldly in each one of us, and that we would be obedient. Lord, I know that every person listening to my voice has felt the desire to raise their hand and they didn't. Or they had this overwhelming desire to bow down or kneel down in your presence and they didn't. Or when your man of God is preaching your word, they've had the desire to say amen out loud. They're saying it in their heads and in their hearts, but they have this desire to say it out loud, but don't, because we're so concerned about what someone might think of us. Lord, let us only be concerned about what you think. Let us be concerned about giving you here on this earth the glory and honor and wisdom and power that you deserve because you're worthy. Change us, Lord. Change us through the study of Revelation. Lord, not just so we know what's going to happen in the end times, whether we're going to be in the rapture or not, whether we're going through the tribulation or not. Let it change our lives here, now, in the way that we worship you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I pray that we will show that to the world this week. In Jesus' name, amen.